You can turn in your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter number 18. Acts chapter number 18, as we're going to look this evening. This comes here in chapter 18. Paul and Silas are coming to a close of the second missionary journey. In this chapter, there's a great deal of time that will lapse in this chapter. For instance, we see here that Paul is going to go into Corinth, and Paul will actually spend 18 months here in Corinth. And so when we're reading through chapter 18, we're going to realize there's a big space of time that is elapsed in this particular passage of Scripture, in this particular chapter here. So when I say they're drawing to a close of the second journey, it's only in regards to the chapter that we are on. They finished the second missionary journey in this chapter, but there's 18 months that Paul is here in Corinth. It'll be during this time when he is here at Corinth that he will write the two letters to the church at Thessalonica. And of course, he left from Thessalonica, went down into Athens, and that's where we looked at him on Sunday, and last week, last Wednesday, he was there in chapter 17 in Athens as he debated with the Epicureans and the Stoics there on Mars Hill. He would leave from there and here come down into Corinth, and 18 months he'll spend here in Corinth, and we'll write back to him. And no doubt Paul wrote many letters and probably wrote to many of the churches during that 18 months time. We just have those two to the church at Thessalonica that we have recorded for us that he wrote during this particular time. And so we read here in verse 1 in chapter 18, and it tells us here that after these things, after what took place there in Athens, there were those many that were saved there, and we mentioned on Sunday about there in the last verse of chapter 17, Dionysius, the Areopagite, was one man that was saved. He was a judge in that city, and the Lord gloriously saved him, and he is in fact listed as the first pastor of the church at Athens there. So the church is actually established in Athens there when Paul's there here in chapter 17. Dionysius becomes that first pastor of that church. Damaris, a woman there, is believed, as we said, to be one of the temple prostitutes. And she is saved by God's grace there. And so we have, after these things, after this takes place in Athens, it says Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, Corinth is about 40 miles west of Athens. And so he's going to travel west there toward Athens. And again, he'd stay here 18 months. In fact, Paul takes a job here while he is in Athens, as the next few verses will tell us here. It says in verse 2, he found a certain Jew named Aquila. Now, Aquila was born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. So Aquila was born in Pontus. He was a Jew, but he had lived in Rome. But when Claudius Caesar came to power in 49 A.D., Claudius commanded that all the Jews had to leave Rome. They weren't going to allow any Jews in the city of Rome, and so they run them all off. And so Aquila and Priscilla, though they were, though he was born in Pontus, he was a Jew, and so he was forced to leave. And Paul joined them here in verse number 2, and he took up their trade, a trade that he was already taught. There was a Jewish proverb that taught that all fathers were to teach their sons a trade. And the proverb basically, I can't quote the whole proverb to you, but the proverb basically states, if you don't teach your son a trade, then you taught him to be a thief. And so that was the proverb that the Jews would tell. And so here Aquila had this trade of tent making, and Paul is trained in that trade as well. And so Paul works with them while he is there in Corinth, and he continues in this work to help support the mission work that Paul is doing here. He uses his tent-making ability to do that during this time. Corinth, this city was a massive city. It was a city that was very metropolitan, to use the word to make it sound massive. It was a massive city. There was a lot going on in that city. It was a major hub because of where it was situated there. If you've got your maps there, you can see it's situated kind of between two seas there, between the Aegean and the what's the other one called? What does it say there? Do you read it, Gordon? Is it on there? I don't have my map, but is that part cut off? Well, what do you know? Whatever it is, two different seas right there next to each other, and Corinth is kind of between them. And so this being situated as it was, they had sea travel and folks passing through with trade constantly coming through Corinth there. So Corinth was a very bustling, busy city. There was a great deal of idolatry in Corinth as well as these other cities that we looked at. It is the capital city of the province of Achaia. And you might see that on the map as well. I don't know, but this is the province of Achaia, and Corinth is that capital city of Achaia there. There was the Temple of Venus that was in the city of Corinth. There were 1,000 temple prostitutes that were a part of that particular worship there in that idol place. It was also, Corinth was also the home of the Isthmian Games, which were an ancient games that were very popular and famous at the time. They were very much like the Olympic Games as far as how they were carried out, very similar to them, but they were called the Isthmian Games, and that's people would go to Corinth to play in those games. But this was a very bustling city, a lot of things going on there, and of course when you get over to the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and you read all the struggles that were going on with the church there in Corinth, you see a lot of these issues that are a part of the city, how those things bled over into the church there, and how that was part of Paul's pronouncements against the church there in 1 Corinthians, of all the things that the church had allowed and all the sins that had been brought into the congregation, how that was just a regular part of that particular city. Those are just things that were all about that city of Corinth. And so Paul joins himself here to Aquila and Priscilla. It says verse 3, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And so Paul continued on. And of course, Aquila and Priscilla became very necessary to Paul. They were great helps in the mission work that Paul did and worked throughout the rest of his life. In fact, you go over to the book of Romans, chapter 16. Book of Romans, chapter 16. You go down to verse number 3 there. You can read there where he greets Aquila and Priscilla there as he writes this to the church there at Rome. And he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own nets, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruit of Achaia unto Christ." And so we see they were very influential, very helpful to Paul during his time as missionary. In fact, you go on to read there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16 and verse number 19. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19. Paul says here, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you. Much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And so we see they were very helpful. They were very much a part of Paul's ministry. And Paul meets them here in this city of Corinth as he comes in and has an instant place there. We have no record of Aquila and Priscilla's salvation. We're just simply told they're there. God in His grace had placed them in that right place. These were folks apparently that were already saved by God's grace. These folks maybe had heard in Rome when they were in Rome. Maybe they heard the gospel maybe traveling back to Jerusalem at one time, whatever the case may be. They were set in place there to be helped to Paul as Paul would come into the country or into the city there of Corinth. Now we read in verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And so you remember while he was at Athens, Paul was waiting on Timothy and Silas to get down to him. They stayed back in Berea, and he had went on to Athens and sent for them that they should come down as quickly as they could. And so by the time he gets down to Corinth, Silas and Timothy catch up with him here in Corinth. And so we see there that Paul was every day going into the synagogue, or every Sabbath day, going into the synagogue, and he's preaching to the Jews and to those Greeks that would listen and be part of that. And when Silas and Timothy come down, Paul, it says, was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And so he didn't. Paul apparently had been working his way slowly into this conversation, working his way into it, teaching them the Scriptures, showing them what the prophecies were saying about the coming Christ and what the prophecies were saying concerning the Messiah. And here he's pressed by the Spirit. When Timothy and Silas get there to him, he's pressed by the Spirit, and he just openly declares, hey, y'all, Jesus is Christ. He's the one that we were looking for. He's the one that the Scriptures are telling us about. He's the one that was prophesied to us 300 plus times in the Old Testament. He fulfilled every single one of those prophecies. He's the one we've been looking for. He's the one that we have been declaring is coming, and He is the one. He is the Christ. And so in declaring this, He tells us, says, when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, He shook His garment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Now this has happened to Paul every place that he went. He would go to the synagogues first. He would go to the Jews. There's a ready audience there for him to go into them and be able to declare the gospel there to them. And so he spent all this time reasoning with the Jews and the Greeks that were there, which would be the Hellenists that we talked about previously. That would be those Greeks that were gathered with them. And several Sabbath days he went in. But when he finally simply declares to them that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah, He's the one we've been looking for, this angered them so. This angered them so that Luke records it this way. They opposed themselves. They opposed themselves and committed blasphemy. How often people do that in their rage, that they oppose themselves. They do things, they say things, they act in ways in a righteous indignation, they will act in a way that actually brings the judgment of God upon them. And this is what happens here. These folks, in such rage over what Paul, here we've listened to you all this time, and you're going to tell us Jesus is the Messiah. And they in such anger here, they opposed themselves. They opposed themselves in accusing Paul of blaspheming. They, in fact, do that very thing. They, in their accusations against him, they, in fact, commit the sin of blasphemy. And how often we see that reality play out when men get angry over these kind of things, when their emotions get away from them, how quickly they can oppose themselves and blaspheme and sin against God. And so this is exactly how Luke records it. They oppose themselves and blaspheme. And if this, Paul shook his garment. He shook his garments there and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I'll go unto the Gentiles. That shaking of his garments is the same thing that he and Barnabas did on the first journey when they had left. Which city was it? I don't know if I wrote that down or not. Which city was it that they left? Antioch, Pisidia, is when they were there. When the people, the Jews got so angry there at Antioch, and they left from there, it says that Paul and Barnabas there shook the dust off of their feet so that they're doing exactly what the Lord had declared, to shake the dust off. Don't allow any part of it to hold you back. Just leave that to them. This is what that was the choice they made. That's the direction they want to go. They want to rebel against me. They want to continue to go off in their sins, and you've done all that you can do. You just stomp that dust off your feet and go on your way. And that's what Paul and Barnabas did there. Same thing Paul's doing here when he shakes his garment. He's shaking the dust off of it. All right, that's it. I'm done with you all. I've done everything I can do. I've preached to you. I've declared to you the truth. We went over and over these scriptures, and it's on your heads now. I'm leading you to the Lord. I'm not gonna do any more. It's just from now on I'm gonna go to the Greeks because they'll heal. I'm gonna go to the Gentiles from now on. And so Paul warned them here that their blood would be upon their heads, and he left the synagogue and he enters into the house of justice. It says there were seven, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justice, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So this guy lived next door to the synagogue, and Paul goes from the synagogue to Justice's house, and what does he do there? But he continues to do the same thing he was doing in the synagogue. He goes to Justice's house and is preaching. Well, this, you know, this tore the Jews up, what happens here in verse number 8. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. The chief of the synagogue, now the rest of the synagogue got angry. The rest of them run Paul and Silas out, didn't want to have no part with him, blasphemed there. But here the chief ruler of the synagogue, Crispus, he believed, and he and his house were saved. And because of him being saved, there were many other Corinthians that heard that testimony, and they also believed, it says, and were baptized. And so we see here these folks that heard the gospel proclaimed, believed on the Lord Jesus, and they, after receiving that, after hearing and believing, they were baptized. That is that first act of obedience. We see this throughout the scripture, where baptism, immediately after these folks are saved by God's grace, they go forth in that baptism, and that first act of obedience is what the Lord has commanded us. It's what we are. It is the very name that we have as Baptists. That's what we do, and we follow the Lord in that baptism. and what he has done. It is that very sign that shows to the world that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are reckoned with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's that very purpose of that baptism, to show that we, it's a public testimony to show forth to the world that we are now in Christ, that we belong to him. And we see this in every instance here that's given to us. As Paul goes from place to place, these souls are saved and they are baptized to follow after the Lord, continue in their service to him, that first act of obedience. Verse 9, it says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in a night by vision." He says, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace." Why did the Lord say that to Paul? Because Paul was afraid. Paul was afraid. Paul was not a superhero. He wasn't Superman. He wasn't some comic book fella. He was a real person. And he experienced the same emotions that you and I experience. He experienced the same things that you and I go through in our life. He faced sicknesses. He faced trials. And quite frankly, ever since Paul has been called to this work, he has received nothing but opposition from his own people, the people that he loved the most. And he would say in the book of Romans, he said, if it were possible that he could give up his own salvation, that all of Israel would be saved, he said he would do that. How much he loved them. It's how much he wanted to see them saved. And yet they rejected him. They blasphemed God in his presence. They wanted no part with him so often. There were the few that would hear, that would believe, but by and large, they were the ones that stirred up the trouble against him. They were the ones that stoned him. They were the ones that arrested him. They're the ones that had him beaten. They're the ones that run him out of the cities that he was run out from. This was just constantly his own people were against him in this way. And don't you know that when Paul would face those times, when he had those people that angry at him, that there would be fears that would rise up in him. And the Lord just encourages him here in this vision by night here, "Paul, be not afraid. Be not afraid to speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Man, what an encouraging declaration by God to Paul here. As he said, "Paul, don't give up now. Don't get all tore up in this. Don't become fearful in what's happening in this situation. I have a great many of my people in this place. I put you here because I have my people in this place. And you're going to go to them. You're going to declare the gospel to them. They're going to hear. They're going to believe. I've got people here. I've got my elect here in this place. You're going to go to them, Paul. You're going to preach to them. Ain't nobody going to stop you from doing it. You go and proclaim, because I have much people in this city." I absolutely love that phrase. God knows who his people are. He knows exactly where they're at. He knows how he's going to get to them, to bring the gospel to them, that they would hear. And he tells Paul, "You're the one I'm sending. Paul, you're the one I'm bringing into place here. Paul, you're the one I'm using to declare the gospel to them. I have my people there. I have my people there." In John chapter 4, it's a very similar phrase. When the Lord was passing through Samaria there, the Bible tells us, as the Lord is explaining to his disciples, "I must needs go to Samaria. I must needs go there." Why? Because there was a city there that was going to hear the gospel of Christ proclaimed. There was a city there that was going to be saved by the testimony of one woman that talked with the Lord by the well. "I must needs go to Samaria." He had people there. Here, the Lord's encouraging Paul, "Paul, I've got much people in this city. You go on, Paul. You don't fear this situation. You go on and proclaim the gospel. Hold not thy peace. Because there's people ready here. There's people that's going to hear. There's people that's going to believe in this place. And so Paul is encouraged here by the Lord to continue on. And it tells us there, he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among them. And so Paul didn't hold back. And when we read those letters to the church at Corinth, the first letter especially, we see he didn't hold back in that one either. He declared clearly what their problems were, the things they had wrong, the things they had upside down, the things that they were approaching wrongly as far as the church is concerned. And Paul straightens those things out and speaks very openly to them. And he spoke so openly, in fact, in 1 Corinthians, that he was concerned that he was too hard on them. And in 2 Corinthians, he somewhat apologizes because he was so hard on them in 1 Corinthians when he wrote the first letter to them. Where Titus brings word back to him, all they heard that first letter from you, and they rejoiced in that, and they repented of those things that they had wrong, and they had corrected those things, or on the road to fulfilling all that Paul had written to them about. And so Paul had a great love for this church at Corinth, spending the time here with them that he had spent. And so another trial comes his way. 18 months he spent here. In verse 12 it says, when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. They finally got together. This is the case that happened in all the other cities. They got together pretty quickly and would make go and do whatever they were going to do. And here in this situation, they all got together. They were in one accord. And they said, all right, let's get him up, and we'll take him before the deputy. We'll take him before Gallio, and we'll make Gallio settle this issue. We'll make him bring justice on Paul. So they got together to bring him, to have him arrested and bring him forth. And their judgment against him, verse 13, says, saying, this fellow persuaded men to worship God contrary to the law. This is the charge that they brought against him. Now, Achaia was like Cyprus in that it was a senatorial province. A senatorial province is a province that was considered a place that wasn't that bad. It was a pretty easygoing area. It was a pretty easygoing province. And so when a senator had come to a place and he was tired of being in the Senate and decided he wanted to resign from the Senate work or retire, the emperor would give them this province to rule over. Well, you know, you've spent all this time in the Roman Senate and you worked so hard all these years. You've been a good politician and you've been good for Rome. And so we're going to send you over here to this senatorial province. And you're given charge over this province. We'll make you the deputy over it, and you're going to rule over this province instead of the emperor. And that whatever happens, that's yours. It's yours. It belongs to you. You rule it and run it as you see fit. And there in Cyprus, that was where Sergius Paulus ruled over it. Here in Achaia, Gallio is the deputy. Gallio was the older brother of the famous Roman philosopher Seneca. You may have heard him in history class, heard of his name. Seneca was a very famous Roman philosopher, and this Gallio here is his older brother. He was a well-to-do person, a retired senator. He's living the good life, and he's appointed this proconsul in this easygoing, peaceful city, or peaceful country. Well, Paul stirs up. He stirs up a hornet's nest among the Jews, and so they bring him before the judgment seat, accusing him of commanding people to worship God against the law, or contrary to the law. It says there in verse 14, when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Paul's going to defend himself, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. He said, listen, if it was a matter of absolute wickedness and this guy was just a reprobate, then yeah, you know that I'd be all with you on this issue. I'd be right along. I'd be, yes, we'll judge him. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look into it, for I will be no judge of such matters. He said, look, you're bringing me questions about the religion of the Jews, and I'm not going to get into that. That's your up to y'all, but you all need to handle this. You need to take care of this. And so he drained them from the judgment seat. He run them off. Y'all go on. Go back to this tonight. I'm going to mess with this. You messing up my grape eating or watching my tigers run around or something. You know, yeah, you leave me alone. Let me go on in my good life. I don't want to mess with you all. And so he runs them off from the judgment seat. And it says, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. So you have the Greeks then that are angry at the Jews because the Jews messed up their tranquility in their city. Here they are bringing Paul before Gallio, and there's uproar and all this. And Gallio says, I don't want nothing to do with this. This ain't got nothing to do with any wickedness or anything. You all handle this. Well, the Greeks are angry. So they get a hold of Sosthenes. Sosthenes is the chief ruler of the synagogue, and they beat Sosthenes up. And they stirring up the trouble, they beat him up. By the way, we find out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Sosthenes, I didn't say his name, Sosthenes, there it is, that the Lord saved him as well. The other chief ruler of the synagogue, Lord, save him also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 1. It says, Paul called thee an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. Sosthenes our brother. So he is saved as well. The second, when since Crispus left, they install Sosthenes, and here the Lord says Sosthenes. Maybe when the Jews got, or the Greeks got a hold of him, they bit some attention to him. So. But he becomes a believer, see, after this. And so, or at some time after this, I don't know when it was, but we find him mentioned again there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And so, they beat him up for stirring up the strife, apparently, and so it says Gallio cared for none of those things. He didn't want no part of none of it. He wanted to go back feeding his chickens and watching his geese run around the yard, whatever he was doing. He wanted to go back to his easy life. He didn't want to have to deal with these messes that had come to his country. Verse 18 says, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having sworn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. So Paul takes a vow here, and I don't know exactly what this vow is or what its purpose is, but he took a vow here, shaved his head, and of course he set sail to Ephesus there, which is where he would end up as he's leaving here and heading toward Syria. It says in verse number 19, it says, he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So, you know, he said, I'm done. I'm going from now on. I'm just going to the Gentiles. Well, here he's back there again with the Jews, and he's reasoning with them. And so we'll hold off here as we finish up the completion of Paul's second journey, in which he will drop them off there in Ephesus. He will make his way on toward Syria and into Jerusalem. In fact, next time, Lord willing, we'll finish up chapter 18 and go down into the first 10 verses or so of chapter 19 as we see how this story comes together here. Paul coming in his third journey and coming back to Ephesus to check this work and to do this work there in Ephesus. All right, let's all stand together tonight and we'll be dismissed.